If you have your Bible with you this evening, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I am continuing on with what I started last Sunday night. Basically, launching out from Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Speaking about losing your first love. In chapter 2 of Revelation, chapter 3 of Revelation speaks of being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And in that launching out from those passages, you will remember that it was basically speaking about Christian delinquency, neglect or negligence, or failure in doing what is required. Negligence or failure in doing what is required. You might also remember that I said that these main points are coming directly from R.G. Flexen's book, It's So Great Salvation. Now, sometimes we think that we live in a new day, but it's really surprising how often these writers of yesteryear seem to hit the nail right on the head for our generation, and for our day. Not just Brother Flexen in his day writing, but how many times have we found it to be so reading the Apostle Paul's writings? And he seems to nail it right down where we are as well. Last week we were speaking about the Christian delinquency in three different areas. Religion, a secondary consideration. Fickleness, radically changeable or unstable. And the third point, lack of love. This evening I want to look at three other points that he brings out. And I want to launch out from Matthew chapter 7. I like that. Brother Atwell used to say that. Use the scripture as a launching pad. Not in any way am I comparing myself with Brother Atwell, though. He's not here to defend himself, and I've got hair on my head. Verse number 13, beginning. I won't ask you to stand tonight for the passage of Scripture. I'm going to read, I guess, down through verse 20. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Let me go on here to verse 21, the beginning anyway. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Father in heaven, help us tonight. We need your divine intervention. As Gerald mentioned, we realize that you're the Creator. You've got your hands full from our perspective of all this world and all that's going on, but we believe this evening that in the midst of your full house and full plate. You're aware of us right here at Wiseball Community Church tonight, and you're aware of our needs. And Lord, you know why you have brought this message or these messages to our mind and pressed them on our heart. So we ask, Lord, tonight that according to your will, you would give us that anointing as we would open up your word and your message. Give your messenger the ability to speak clearly and articulate clearly. Give each one of us the ability to receive into the good soil of our soul the seed that you have prepared for us this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian delinquency. We don't really want to consider ourselves to be delinquent, I'm sure. And I don't know that we're necessarily talking to people that are delinquent. But I know for myself that there's many times that I need a warning before the need for that warning actually arrives. I guess that's why they have road signs out there. So many yards ahead, there's going to be a curve. Sometimes you read those road signs and you think, well, you get to that curve, well, that wasn't that bad of a curve. And then the next time you read that road sign, you get there and think, oh, that curve's worse than the last one. 25 miles an hour around the off-ramp of an interstate because it's such a sharp curve, but 25 miles an hour seems like you're going backwards after doing 65 or 70. But there's signs that are out there for us to be aware of what's going on. I need road signs spiritually. I believe that Brother Flexen, in his ministry, while he was alive, was pointing and expressing road signs. And I can't help but believe that that expression is being carried over for our benefit even tonight. Christian delinquency, religion a secondary consideration, fickleness, and the lack of love were the first three, as I've already mentioned. Tonight I want to go on to the final three that he's mentioned in that book. The first one probably a little closer than what we care to accept many times. And that would be Christian delinquency in the area of personal holiness. The lack of personal holiness. Now I know that today we need to define, redefine, and redefine what the word holiness means. Some people think that holiness strictly has to do with the outward appearance that we may have. I know because I've talked with people like that. I've actually pastored somebody for several years that was in that category. You taught me what holiness was all about, and the reference was strictly to the outward appearance. That's not what it's all about. That's a portion of it, but that's not what personal holiness is all about. Personal holiness really has to do with a careful obedience, a pursuit of purity, a desire for righteousness, a striving to enter in clean, unspotted from the world. How fitting that song that was played. A church that is unspotted, without wrinkle, is a holiness church. It may not have holiness in its name, may not have holiness on its paperwork as such, but a church that is spotless, unspotted, without wrinkle, is a holiness church. And so it's very safe to say then, narrowing it down to you and I personally, that a person who is without spot or wrinkle is a holiness person. How many times, though, do we really delve into the middle of our lives with the searchlight of heaven to see where gray areas may have developed? Not something overnight jumping from one thing to the next, as I mentioned this morning, but in time, the gradual decrease or the gradual decline or a drifting away because of circumstances and because of a number of things that can take place within our lives, that drifting away until you can look back within time and see how far away you might really have come. You realize that an airplane flying 1 degree off will not arrive at its destination if it has very far to go. Lack of personal holiness. Jesus said, strive to enter. Few find it. You know that passage of Scripture that has given us so much confusion sometimes, we often just kind of ignore it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I thought salvation was done through the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And so we cast that aside so many times, maybe not literally, but figuratively in our mind, we just kind of brush it aside and we don't really worry too much about our own working out the salvation aspect. When really it just might be that God, or I shouldn't say just might be, it's that God's wanting us to have a fear and trembling about our spiritual state, because once we reach heaven's gates, it's too late to make restitution. Or recompense. It's too late to correct the error. But have a sense of fear about what our life is or the way that we are living our life so that we are careful in its production. It's obvious to many people that have read the Scriptures, and it becomes very obvious to them that the religion that Christ preaches and that Paul preaches and that the disciples and the other apostles preached, been recorded, that this religion we call Christianity is a holy religion. That's the bottom line of this religion, holiness. Be ye holy, and who is our comparison? As your Father, which is in heaven. Now the King James renders that there, be ye perfect as He is perfect. Now we're ready to raise some eyebrows. How can I be as perfect as my Father, which is in heaven, is perfect? Well, I believe that a lot of it can be summed up in what Paul had to say. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Again, sometimes we get that "and holiness" and we draw it out and separate it from that verse. But in reality, once again, he's saying follow peace and follow holiness. Pursue peace and pursue holiness. It's that desire of the Christian heart to be pleasing to God. Seeking, striving to be pleasing in all points of our lives. Many times, oftentimes, well, let's just say it really like it is. All the times, we need to draw a line and say, I'm not crossing that line. Whether it's the neckline, the hemline, or the wrist line, or whatever line. Entertainment line, or internet use line. Whatever the line, you draw a line and you don't cross it. It's so confusing to our children when one day the line is at one place and then the next week it's a different place. Now, we may have justifiable means or reasons to say that we've moved the line, but our kids don't understand that kind of reasoning many times. Probably because it takes our mind to justify it. My wife and I are probably perfect examples of the differences of the way we think. She can think it one way, and it boggles my mind to understand how she could ever possibly think it that way. So I will inform her of the right way to think about it, only for her to say, "How do you get that?" Because in her mind, that was the only way to think it, not the way I was thinking it. I have bruises. No, I don't. The words of Christ that have been written down for us portray to us a religion that is holy. And in that religion that is holy, we see over and over again that there is a relentless warfare against sin. It's a relentless warfare against sin. You see, sin, or the malignancy of sin, causes some major destruction to the principles, the eternal principles of truth. God's Word depicts a hatred of sin. Christ lived it out. And in the midst of His living it out, He preached that sin will bring damnation. Whether you're condemned for it in your mind or not. Had somebody tell me one time, "Well, God hasn't spoken to me about that yet." What are you wanting? You wanting Him to hit you with a 2x4? Because to me, what that person was fussing about was plain, cut and dried in Scripture. And that person admitted that, "Yeah, I can see that there, but God hasn't spoken to me yet." Come on. God speaks to us through His Word. Just because the preacher preaches it doesn't make it light. But I'm telling you something, when God's man preaches it and it's been God's Word, it becomes light. Go ahead, say amen. When else does light come? When we're in our personal devotions? How many chapters did you read today? I don't know. Or this week? I don't know. Somebody, I think it was recently, said some people say, "I don't know," because they do know, they don't care to say. I need to move on there, don't I? Drawing the line that would separate us from a godless society. That doesn't mean that you're not going to rub shoulders with them, because you will rub shoulders with them at work. You'll rub shoulders with them at the grocery store, at the hardware store, at the lumber store, at every store. And God forbid that we never rub shoulders with sinners at the storehouse of God, the church house. But we can draw the line from their influence in our lives. That's why I cry so loud against Hollywood. Why would we allow them to infiltrate our homes with things that they are teaching, even if they are suggesting that it's a scriptural basis? I have been amazed at how many people have been so caught up in Mel Gibson's depiction of the Passion of the Christ. Here's a man that, sure, he may claim to be a Christian in his own way, but his lifestyle is so far removed from Christianity that God's Word tells us, and yet we've been all people have been so caught up in that depiction of the Passion. Maybe it's good. Maybe I'm preaching against something that I ought not to be preaching against. But what I'm thinking in my mind, why are we going to people who are in essence of a godly society for our spiritual sustenance coming supposedly from God's Word? Draw the line and separate ourselves. A lack of personal holiness, we find it over and over again. Sinful environments. Places that is so far removed from a godly environment, and the only thing that is involved there is personal satisfaction. Jesus tells us, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, you remember now, where's the heart at? Is it the thumper down inside? No. The heart that he's speaking of is the core element of the person, the soul, the mind, the innermost working, the part that you and I can't see, we can't touch. We only know it's there because God's Word tells us it's there. We do know there is a spiritual side, even besides what God's Word tells us. We all have felt that spiritual side. We've experienced the reality of that spiritual side. Blessed are they that are pure in the innermost working of their being. How do we keep pure, or how do we be pure? By guarding what we take in. You know, there's pictures, there's images that are forever stamped in my mind from childhood. And as some have been reminding me, that is becoming further and further away. Distant memories. What do I mean by that? Why do I say that? Because the more that we take in now, the more that's infiltrating our mind, whether it's good or evil, pure or impure, holy or unholy. Really, it really matters. It really matters to God. Oh, I can watch that, it doesn't matter. I can read that, it doesn't have an effect on me. It does have an effect on us. It does have an effect in our mind. It does have an effect in our spiritual state. Delinquency comes from negligence or failure in doing what is required. Delinquency can come when we fail to keep our mind pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Apostle Paul, again, gave that verse of Scripture in Hebrews, follow peace with all men and follow holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Does that mean that a person that's saved really isn't saved until they are made holy? I hope that's not what you believe. But it does mean to us that our heart, once we are saved, has a new direction, and that direction is one way serving and pleasing God. Not society, not the neighbors, not even the pastor. That's right, I said it. The Apostle Peter took out of the Old Testament and pulled it into the New Testament. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Listen to what Brother Flexen said. Jesus' precepts and those of His disciples demand a holiness of heart, holiness of life, and holiness of thought. They demand holiness in the church life, holiness in one's private life, holiness in one's home life, holiness in one's public life. Holiness is required in social life as well as in business relationships. There's a lot of people that identify themselves with Christianity, and they will do their best to affiliate themselves with the church, but they want very little of these church associations to influence them in their personal, everyday lives, on their conduct or on their character. No. It's okay. I'll say, yeah, I go to Wise Ball Community Church. Well, out there at that church, they're pretty strict. Yeah, I go there. I even show up to vote when it's time to vote. But I don't want too much influence on my character, on my conduct, coming from that group of people. No, we don't talk about that. That's not being discussed. That's not being said. But sometimes it's possible that we develop that thinking. He went on to say, too often, neither their tempers or their tongues are controlled. They're lax in morals and Sunday observance, in common honesty, and careless in handling the truth. They are engrossed in material gain, overreaching in business transactions, uncharitable in their demands for charity from others. Too often they are revengeful toward those who have wronged them, outwardly appeasing, yet inwardly unforgiving. There are too many who are haughty toward inferiors and stinted in their giving to God's work. Wow, Brother Flexen. How well you knew human nature. People are people the world over and generation after generation. Yes, there's changes that take place, but the spirit of humanity is still basically the same. And we find what he was talking about, a reality so many times in the spiritual lives of Christians today. And when Christians profess one thing, but still live in some shady areas, that is used by the enemy to callous sinners into thinking, you know, I'm not all that bad. They go to Wise Ball and they do that? They call themselves a holiness person and they said that or they did that or that situation was... I better hurry on tonight. Time's slipping, and I spent so much time on the lack of personal holiness, probably because that is a vital aspect that we shy away from. Personal holiness, careful obedience. Number two, lack of humility. I'm so glad tonight that I can stand before you and tell you that I'm the epitome of humble. Aren't you glad that it's expressed in my words? When you look up humble in the dictionary, you see my picture listed there in Webster's dictionary. Yes, I will admit that I've had my fair share of humble pie. I've had to more than once stand up in front of a congregation of people larger than this congregation tonight and make public confession for something that was more embarrassing, the reality of what I had done, than having to make the confession. Somebody came to me at Athens Youth Camp after having to do it there. Yeah, I did it there. Oh. If there was very much calories in humble pie, I'd be getting pretty fat. Somebody came to me at Athens Youth Camp after I was made public confession there for something that I let my mouth run off with and said, "Oh, the measure of a man." I said, "Oh, I didn't do it for that kind of thing. I just simply want to keep my mind clear before God. It doesn't matter. I didn't do it to be brought up in anybody's estimation. I just don't want to have to go to sleep again thinking about that lack of clarity between me and God." I had somebody come to me, and I don't know a whole lot about your personal state of humility, so let me just use me. I'm not trying to lift myself up at all, please. Had somebody come to me at ministerial convention one time. We were having a great service. People were blessed. God's presence was there. You know, here it is, a bunch of preachers and their wives. We need that from time to time. It was a great time, great experience. And somebody walked up to me. And his words set me back on my heels quite far. He said, "Oh, Brother Ziegler, I look up to you so much. Actually," he said, "I'm intimidated in your presence." I looked at him and I said, "Buddy, I'm no better than you. I'm no better than you. I'm a nobody." You say, is that humility? Not necessarily an expression of humility. But we can become so puffed up by words that are spoken that are so invaluable to the spiritual aspect of our lives. "Oh, he thinks I'm great. He thinks I'm something. I intimidate him." Good for you, bud. Glad you take notice. I'm telling you what, I'm just as human as you are. Lack of humility, though, humility is almost a lost virtue. It's just about history. And yet we find that it is essential in the religion of Christ. Christ was born in humility, he lived in humility, he walked in humility, and he died a humiliating death. Where do you sleep? Where do you pillow your head at night, Lord? Come and see. The birds of the air have their nest, the foxes have holes, but I have no place. Humility is the core of our religion. It's the center of our religion. And yet Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we are to wear humility as an outward garment. That's right. He said, be clothed with humility. Well, how do you know that doesn't mean it's an undergarment? Because he's talking about something that is visible. That's why. Be clothed with humility. Allow people to know and see by your lifestyle, by the way that you're living, that you're not all puffed up. Brother Flexen said that men are proud of their face, their place, their grace, their force, their genealogy, their wealth, their talents, both natural and acquired, and their social position. Boy, he lists them all, doesn't he? Some workers in the church so far forget their source of power that they are puffed up over their preaching, their singing, their praying, their teaching ability. How many men exalt themselves when they give more to the cause of God than others? Yeah, Jesus painted that picture for us, didn't he? The ones that were rich, the lady that was so poor. Humility. Sometimes humility means that we're going to take it on the chin. Sometimes humility means that we are going to back up and let the other one have their rights. Well, I know we have our rights, but as a Christian, so many times our rights are cut short where their other rights overlap. The third thing tonight that I want to look at is perhaps a touchy situation as well. I can get myself into hot water, and I don't have any intentions of you misunderstanding what he's saying or what I'm trying to say through what he said. Christian delinquency can be seen in the lack of a buoyancy in spirit, or buoyancy of spirit. A joyless Christian is a weakling. You ever sing that chorus? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And then it says it again. And then it says it again. And again. You see, if you repeat it often enough, it might start showing. How many times have you gone through the checkout at Walmart, the grocery store, the hardware store, or whatever store, and the cashier thought that you were some old grump? You've seen the kind, haven't you? I mean the cashiers. They're already on edge. Please don't say anything bad to me. I'm about to cry. No, because somebody has ripped them up because they've shortchanged them 2 cents. But does that cashier know that you are a joyous person? I didn't say Christian. I just said a joyous person. Perhaps opening the door. What makes you so happy? Well, I just got a raise. Or I got a promotion. Or I've got 10 girls and I just found out my wife's going to have a boy. What makes you so happy, sir? What makes you so happy, ma'am? The joy of salvation is in my heart today. Oh, that'd be living a lie, wouldn't it? Because of all of our problems and all of our difficulties and all the heartbreaks of our lives. Let me tell you something about heartbreak. And I'm not going from my life, I'm going from somebody else's. I pastored a man. Proud to say that I pastored this man. Great man. He had 2 girls and 2 boys. This man loved to fish. He loved to play ball with the guys. Until the preacher broke his finger and then he quit playing. But his 2 boys, one of them left home. And now wears a wedding band living with a man. And the other one left his wife and 2 kids and lived with a man. How heartbreaking would that be, man? I can't even begin to imagine it. I can't even begin to imagine the heartbreak that that man felt. I don't care what other problems you're facing. That right there would seem to me that it would crush me to the very bottom. But it was years before the majority of the church people had any inkling. Because when he came to church, when you saw him on the street, when you saw him at his house, there was a smile on his face. What put that smile there was because he knew that he was ready for heaven. Sure, he had problems. Sure, he had heartache and grief within. But people didn't know all about that. They just knew that he was a happy Christian. He was joyous. How can we do that? casting all of your care upon Him because He careth for you. We don't have to carry our burdens alone. We have Him to help us. He gives us joy in tribulation, peace in war, calm in the storm. Even the Old Testament, in the midst of the law time, when they were under all of that law, they are exhorted in Isaiah 65 to sing for joy. Ezra chapter 3 verse 12 talks about them being told to shout for joy. Psalms 27 6 makes mention of offering sacrifices of joy. You see, they had a joyous religion even under all of that law. So what is it that we find in the New Testament? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. How? For great is your reward in heaven. That's the bottom line. Well, the stuff that I'm suffering isn't because I'm suffering in His name. Well, wait a minute. I don't really think that that's what that verse says, though many times we want to say that it does. Blessed are ye, comma, for my sake. I'd rather look at it that way. You will be reviled, you will be persecuted, people will say evil against you, and many times falsely. But we take it all in for His sake and express joy in the midst of it. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, not because of the tribulation, not because of the persecution, not because that friend that was once a close friend of yours run a knife, figuratively speaking, into your back and then twist it around before he walked away. And then you have to face that person on a weekly basis or a monthly basis or even a yearly basis. It doesn't matter. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, not because he stuck a figurative knife into your back, but because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, again, I'm not asking for some big excess and demonstration. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Christian delinquency. Thou hast left thy first love. Thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. You've drifted away. You've allowed strangers devour your strength. As I mentioned this morning. But there's one goal in mind for the Christian. And that is to serve God. And to please God. Lack of personal holiness. Lack of humility. Lack of the buoyancy of spirit. Or the joy that comes in serving Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this evening. Thank you for your attendance and for your attention tonight. I trust the Lord will give you a good week.